Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So I mentioned this was a weird scripture before I started just about everything, and it is because I don't know if the Newells are here, or other people that I know who are selling houses or boats or land, or if you're selling something really big, let me just say this scripture verse is not directly aimed at you, but you can take it however you want to in this. And even, you know, you read it, you might think it's just about money, but I hope that you take something else away, or I hope that I can help illuminate something that's a lot more than money, because we always get the question of why do we talk about money so much in the church, which Jesus talks about money a lot, but this passage is not necessarily about money, and so I invite you to hear it in a new way. Now, the 66 books that we have of Scripture include some really crazy stories in them that most people don't want to speak about in worship because they're either offensive or they're hard to interpret or something like that. And I had two seminary professors who just looked us square in the eye and said, and these are like some of United Methodist's greatest preachers, greatest, you know, theologians. And they said, in our first like six appointments that we ever had, we preached about seven scripture verses. We did John 3:16, we did Colossians 4:13, or, you know, Colossians 3:17, Philippians 4:13, all these kind of very popular verses, and we were afraid to dive into them. And so when you start out in ministry, do the hard ones first so that you know whether they're going to like you or not, basically. And then if they don't like you, then you go to the easy ones and they like you again after that. And so this is one of the hard ones that we have to deal with because it's in Scripture. These are the experiences that people had with God that the Holy Spirit inspired people to put down in the 66 books of Scripture. And essentially this story is about a man who sells a piece of land and is expected to give all the money to the community. And when the offering plate passes in church, he decides to only give a percentage of that land sale. And the disciples, through the Holy Spirit, know about it and call him out on it. And at that moment, he dies. So if there's anyone who would like to pass the offering plates again, I'll be happy to send those back back through. But I want you to hear, though, that when we read this, notice that he was supposed to give more, not he could have given more. And there's a big difference. So this is scripture that we'll read from Acts 4:32, 5-6. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the ideal of Christian community in Jerusalem. This is still the ideal of Christian community, that we would share, that we would get along, that we would work together, no matter what our differences, no matter, because we are all believers in Christ, we all have the same mission in Christ. Here's the dicey part. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remains unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. We don't really read this in Sunday school growing up. This is not the happy-go-lucky God that simply loves us, that walks on water, that builds the ark, which in all those stories, there's usually some kind of aspect that you can have a fear in. And this verse has struck a lot of fear, especially in people who don't know how to give. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about who just are not generous. People who like to uplift themselves as part of the community, people who like to uplift themselves as, look at me. Think of the Pharisee who's praying on the street corner and Jesus says, don't let your words be pompous, don't just stand out there and let everyone know how great you are, be like this person. The person who privately thanks God for everything that they have and is humble in their actions. And Jesus has a lot of themes about this, and it continues into Acts. Now, Acts is written by Luke, who also writes the gospel, or whoever the author was, I'll call him Luke, who wrote Luke, also writes Acts. It's almost like a continuation of the story. And one Bible study lesson to learn as you're reading through scripture is that these were people who told stories around a campfire. They met in church meetings and shared the stories of Jesus and the stories of the disciples. These stories were passed down a lot through oral tradition until later on people decided that these need to be preserved for all of time, and they wrote them down, and thus, gratefully, we have the 66 books of Scripture. Now, when you're telling a story at a party, or when you stand up to give your testimony at church, or when you are standing up there anywhere, chances are you're trying to tell a factual story, but chances are you want people to pay attention to you. And so you don't really necessarily give the most informational, boring, dry, detailed description of what happened. When you watch the History Channel, if you're a fan of the History Channel, I love the History Channel. I've been watching this series called America, The Story of Us on Netflix. And it's this like 12-part miniseries of America. As they go through, there's just a lot of things that are way more trumped up than your history books will, your common history book will share with you. There's a lot of opinions infused in there. There's all sorts of action scenes. And so you're intrigued by American history. It's meant to draw your attention out so you'll listen to the lesson that's involved in that. And a useful Bible study tool to know is that this happens in Scripture. And before you call me a heretic, let me read you a passage of Scripture that is attributed to Jesus. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then Peter came to him, Jesus. Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times. Which makes me wonder, if my wife sins against me 70 times and I'm able to chalk it up on the chalkboard at 70, what do I do with her? Or my best friend who, you know, insults me 70 times out of good humor, but maybe it's a sin. And so 70 times comes and he's not my friend anymore if I'm following the words of Jesus. Or do you think that's just a rhythmical exaggeration? Do you think it got people's attention? There's a lot of stories. I was going to read a whole litany of stories of hyperbole. Things that are there simply to draw us into the story, that are attention grabbers, that chances are these people probably said and probably happened. But they said them and did them not necessarily as the factual things, but to get our attention to the lesson. And so I mention this because did Ananias really get struck down for not giving his full tithe? Did he really die right then and there because he didn't give all that he had? Think of the rich young ruler who didn't give all that he had. He was not killed, but he died inside a little bit. He walked away realizing that he wasn't following Jesus to the extent that he wanted to, that his heart desired to. He couldn't give it up. And I question whether he simply just passed out and died in this story because I'm still alive. And I know there are times when I have said, I'm going to do that. I'll be at the church for that. I'll be on time for that. I'll give this amount of money. I will do that. And something else better comes along. Or I forget. Or I simply didn't mean it at the time. And so imagine any situation. Let's think about maybe dying as a different sort of thing in this thing. Maybe it's not as scary as actually just dropping dead in the middle of the church during the offering plate pass. Imagine that there's a group that's really counting on you. I'm reading a book right now by Nelson DeMille. It's about this SWAT team raid. So imagine you're on the SWAT team in New York City and these terrorists have St. Patrick's Cathedral. You might recognize the book if you're a Nelson DeMille fan. And everything has to happen at the exact right time. The snipers have to be on the position at this time. They have to bust the doors open through this time. They have to cut the electricity off at this time. They have to send the gas in at this time. Every single unit of that SWAT team has to operate in cooperation, have to happen on a dime of the perfect timing and do the exact right thing that they committed to do according to the battle plans, according to the blueprints of the building that they're trying to get into. What happens if you don't do what you say you're going to do? What happens if you say, I'll be the one who drops down the building, smashes open the window, goes in there with guns blazing, and I'll take the entire fourth floor, me and my team. And then as the time comes, the bell's toll or the signal goes off, you decide that you're afraid of heights. and you don't want to drop down the building, or you're thinking about your teenage daughter at home, or you're thinking about, I'm not getting hazard pay for this, so why should I be involved in this anyway? And you just decide not to do it. See, I think that this might be the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. That it's not necessarily about the money they don't give. It's about the money they said they would give and they didn't. It's about the life that they said they would give and they decided to hold it back. It wasn't the full investment in the community. Acts chapters 2 through 4 make a very bold statement. Acts 4:32 says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were one heart and soul." I would invite you to look around at your neighbor and ask yourself here in this community of Christ if you believe you are one heart and one soul. And I could do an illustration that I could say, Mason, give me your wallet back, and I'm going to take it home today. And I'm going to hold on to it for a week. And then Mimi Paxton, I'm going to take your cell phone with all your contacts. And Charles Meacham, I'm actually going to come live at your house while we switch houses. And how comfortable are you with that? How comfortable would you be if I held your wallet for an entire week? And you're not sure necessarily what I'm going to do with it. You're not sure what I'm going to call on your cell phone. You're not sure what I'm going to do in your house. Are you of one heart and one soul? These people claim that they are sharing everything in common. That's a big commitment for a bunch of people who tend to find a lot of things wrong with each other. But the community seems to have achieved this ideal. No possessions to fight about. Sharing everything. Fully invested in the community. And this group of Christians got a lot of mission work done. The spread of Christianity before Constantine in 315 was largely precipitated by how many people helped out the widows and the orphans and the least and lost of this community. Because they believed that these people were the people they were taking care of. They believed everybody was valuable. And this was revolutionary. Because under the emperor and in the Roman system, not everybody was valuable. And so people started to realize that there's something great and something different about these people called Christians, the followers of the way of Jesus, because they had bought into it fully. They weren't necessarily concerned about their life anymore. In fact, what does Jesus say? What greater love can a man or a woman have than to lay down their life for their friends? And they took it to the nth degree. Now, is this hyperbole? Was it really so grand, or is this unrealistic in most of our lives? I like to believe that all the hyperbole in Scripture is true. It happened. It's amazing. It's God-breathed. It's Spirit-led. And somehow along the way, this became so unrealistic for us. It became unrealistic for us to live in this way. It became unrealistic for us to open up our house to anybody. Now, there's dangers in the world. But when did we become so afraid and so untrusting? When did we not give ourselves fully to the cause? I think Ananias and Sapphira might have been just that one cog that fell apart. They were a part of the community, and the community exists as long as everybody in the community exists with it. And Ananias and Sapphira had said, yeah, we're here, we're good, we're coming to worship, we'll even go to Sunday school, and hey, everybody else is selling their land, and they're gonna put it into a pot, and we're gonna help out the poor, and we're gonna buy food for each other, and we're all gonna take care of each other. This sounds really, really great. And so I'm gonna go sell my land, I'll be right back. And so he goes and he sells his land, and say he lives in a great community like Stonebridge Ranch, and he gets $400,000 for his house and his field and his pool and everything else, his membership in the club, everything like that. And he goes back to the community, and you can imagine that he's got this check or maybe this stack of cash of $400,000 in this satchel bag. He's going back to the community, he's just going to lay it all on the table, and he's got great intentions. And with each step, this satchel bag becomes a little heavier and a little heavier and a little heavier because he's thinking, I've got $400,000 in here. You know how many Rangers games I could go to with $400,000? I could probably still go get me about a $170,000 house over in East McKinney, and it'd be pretty nice. And on top of that, with all this money, I could even afford like to park at Cowboy Stadium on Sunday. Think of all the things I could do. And so he finally gets to the community, and I don't know if he stashed some here or stashed some there, or he sent some back to his home, but he gets to the community, and he lays a half-full satchel bag on the table. And say there's about $200,000 in there, and those of us in the church are thinking, $200,000, oh my gosh, that could pay the electric bill for years and years and years. And Peter calls him out and says, Satan, why are you in this person? Why did you only give half? Why did you only give a fourth? Whatever he gave, why did he only give just that much? which there's a comparison that you need to know about. If we're looking at the background of these stories, in Luke, Peter is the one who is called Satan. Jesus says, Satan, come out of him. Or no, sorry, not Peter. That's a different story. Judas. Big difference there. And Judas is at the Last Supper, and he's already said, I'll take the money. Give me the money. Give me the status. Give me the notoriety. You promised me I'm going to be part of the club, right? I'm going to be part of the cool people. I'm going to be part of the elite. You're going to let me in if I do this, right? I've got this information that'll help you. And Jesus looks at Judas and says, Satan, come out of him. And we see the same language that Peter uses that says, why have you let Satan into your heart? Which essentially means, why are you full of yourself? Why have you decommitted from the cause? Why are you not part of us anymore? Why are you going your own way, the way of pride, the way of sin? Satan, come out. And what is Judas's worst sin? Is it taking 30 pieces of silver? Because that wouldn't have got him, but last maybe 6 months into that time. Is it taking 30 pieces of silver, or is it betraying Jesus? What do you think? Silver or betrayal? Betrayal. Because he was the trusted person. He was one of the 12. He was the one that Jesus chose to be among his friends, to eat dinner with him at the Last Supper, to carry the money bag even. Ananias is trusted as part of the first community. He's trusted because he said, I do follow the way of Christ. I believe Christ died and rose for me. I believe that these people need to be supported and cared for, and I'm going to give everything I have because I believe in this so strongly. Now, is his greatest sin only giving half of the money, or is his greatest sin betrayal? Now, obviously, the Christian community did all right without him. We're sitting here today. But it's usually not a question in betrayal of yes or no. It's usually a question of how good could it have been? How good could the Christian community have been with that extra $200,000? How good could it have been? How much better, how much more quickly could they have spread the word of God? Or they had to, instead of dealing with this internal conflict, and dealing with people who said, yeah, I'll be there. You got it. Count on me. Then halfway on their journey to church, to give to this community, I think I'll do something better with my time. I think I'll do something better with my money. And I don't know about you, but that strikes me and rips my heart out. And I'm talking about me as the pastor, because I know that I'm up here a lot, but I don't give my all. And I'm up here a lot, and I give money, but I don't give it my all. And I don't pray as much as I should. And I don't call everybody that's a new member to the church or that's a new visitor to the church. And I don't call everybody who's in the hospital. I sometimes let that fall through the cracks. And I know that I'm not going to spend more than sometimes 40 to 80 to 100 hours or whatever it takes that week. But in that time that I give, that I'm not giving to my other calling, my family, probably the most important calling I have, in that time when I'm at the church and I'm giving my time to the church, sometimes I don't give my all in that time. Words with friends has a lot to do with that. And so in the time that you're giving, in fact, in the time that you have, are you giving all that you say you can? Because it's not about I could give more, because everyone in this room could give more. If we really sat down and planned it out and all prayed with each other, we could live like those early Christians. And we could give it all. A lot of us aren't willing to do that. I have a hard time even doing that. Most of us in the world have a hard time doing that. But in the time that we say we're going to give, when we join the church, does anybody remember what the vows when you join the church are? I promise to support the United Methodist Church, Stonebridge United Methodist Church, and the whole of Christianity with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that just strikes me to the core when I read this story. And it's not meant to be threatening. It's just a wake-up call. Because I haven't died yet. Thank God. I haven't died yet. God's still got plans for me on this earth. But am I alive as I could be? Am I alive the way that God wants me to be alive? If I'm living life in full communion with all of you guys, with the people in Celebration Hall, with First Methodist, with First Baptist, with all the other churches, with the Christians of this world, am I fully alive the way that I'm meant to be? Or am I holding it to myself? Have I somehow managed to not give portions of my life over to God? Have I somehow managed to withhold half of my money? Have I somehow, that I said I would give? Have I somehow managed to withhold half of my time that I said I would give? And I ask you, how alive are you? Now, I want to tell a real quick story before we go into communion of the anti-Ananias. Because Ananias's sin, I don't think, was withholding the money. I think Ananias's sin was betrayal. That has a whole different ring to it. And there's different levels of betrayal, obviously. There's, you know, sacrificing Jesus to the cross. And there's telling your husband that he looks good in a shirt that's too small for him or something. I wonder what level I'm at. I wonder how I've betrayed my dreams, betrayed my life. And so a quick story before we go into communion is a friend of mine growing up in high school, his name was Jacob. And Jacob had special needs. And he went to our youth group, and every Sunday and during the summer, he would always come up to me and my buddy Zach, and he would say, "I'm going to try out for football this year, and I'm going to take your position." Which, by the time I got to senior year, I said, "What position?" But every year, he would say, "I'm going to take your position." And he was just joking, and he didn't even know what position we played most of the time, but he would always come up to us and say, "I'm going to play football." And so he would always come out, and he would make it about 1 or 2 weeks into August practice, and, you know, he'd have fun. And he was a pretty strong guy, and so he'd do fairly well, but, he, you know, with his special needs, he could never really pick up on the plays. He could be somewhat in the right position, but not in the right position. And you could tell the coaches didn't want to say anything, but they were frustrated, and the players were sometimes frustrated, and, you know, we didn't really know how to deal with it. And so every year, from the time he was in eighth grade until his junior year, he'd make it about 2 weeks, and the head coach would go over and convince him to be basically a water boy. And he did that job great. He was lovable. He had fun on the sidelines. But it was the situation to where he wanted to give everything that he had to that team. He loved that team. He loved football, and he loved the guys who were around us. And he wanted to give everything. And so when he became a water boy, he was there at every timeout. He was there every practice. He never missed. But it was convenient for us because we only wanted him to live halfway. He was far enough away that we didn't have to worry about his safety or concern with him. But he was close enough that we felt like we were loving him. So finally, I went off to college, and Jacob had never played a down on Friday night. And I go off to TCU, and, you know, still keep up with Allen football pretty good, and hear this great story that Allen's not the powerhouse that they are now at this point, but hear this great story where they're blowing out some little 4A school just like 45 to nothing or something in the fourth quarter. I mean, it's just absolutely a whooping. And 11 plays during the fourth quarter, Jacob goes in and nose tackle and plays defense. And 11 plays, they march all the way down, and eventually they turn over the ball to Allen. And Jacob never makes a tackle. But he's big enough, he's strong enough that he gets in the way and he helps out the linebackers get to their assignments. He helps out the defensive ends get to their assignments. He creates a force in the middle and does his job. And he's so excited when he comes off the field. He played 11 plays in 5 years. And he gave his everything that he had to that team. And so Thanksgiving time rolls around, and we go back to church, and we hear about this story, and we're like, "Jacob, man, that was awesome. You got to play 11 plays. That was so cool," and we were so excited for him. And the greatest response ever is, "I told you I was better at football than you are." And he was right, because we had more speed, we had more skill, we knew the plays, we knew where to be. But there wasn't a single person on that team that gave more to us than Jacob did. He had more commitment. He was there all the time, no matter what his role was. He said he would be there. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. And that is what Christ calls for us.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.